back on page 29. And if you're looking at the canons, you're kind of reading these sections and trying to figure out how they hang together, you'll see that Article 3, which is what we're looking at this morning, really is a kind of condensed, pithy way of saying what they say in sections 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. Right, so you can see that those sections are much bigger and actually elaborate what is going on here in Article 3, which kind of makes Article 3 important, because it's a focused articulation of the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Now, one thing, as we kind of get going, and there are this little six little points to kind of get through, so we can do it. One thing to think about as we come to this doctrine and keep working on the perseverance of the saints, how God preserves his people, how God keeps his people, is that what's the other option? Either God keeps his people or what? Well, okay, there you go. Or they're lost. That's actually the real answer, right? But I think Bob's on to where I was going, which is, well, the alternative is the people keep themselves. Right? Right? Either God's going to keep the people, or the people are going to keep themselves. And this doctrine of the perseverance of the saints brings a nice focus for us on the graciousness of grace. That this is really God's work. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It's his. It's not ours. It's something we received. It's a gift. And it's a gift of the Lord. And the graciousness of it really comes, I think, to the fore, right, to a head, as we think about this. Where is your confidence, Christian? Where is your confidence? Where do you put your confidence? Not just in your ability to get work done today, or your confidence in, I don't know, any number of other things where you might be able to pony up your abilities or your energies and get after work or get after sports or get after playing the guitar or doing things like that. We're not talking about those kind of things. Right? God's given us all kinds of natural powers that are all his that we can kind of muster up, and that's why so much Christianity is you can do better and step it up in your best life, and because we have these abilities and strengths that God's given us, we can step up into things and make them go. Right, it's always a disappointment, especially with anybody, but with younger folks who have such potential and power, when they're not stepping up to go, because it's like, come on, let's go. You got powers, you got interests. And so God's given us those naturally, but to those same dynamics, our ability to kind of interact and push, do those play into the perseverance of someone in the faith, someone staying in Christ Jesus and remaining saved, remaining in relations with God eternally? Is that something in our power, like playing the guitar, or walking the dog, or choosing which tie to put on with this ensemble? Or is it something that's a different sort of reality, a different sort of power base? And that's, so my question is, where's your confidence? I would think, I hope not, but I think a lot of Christians' confidence is in their ability, is in their repentance, is in their turning to God, or in their serving God, or in their just doing. But this doctrine of the perseverance of the saints shifts our focus from ourselves and puts it where it needs to be always, on Christ. He's the one. He's not just the Savior to begin with that justifies us. He's the Savior all the way to the end. Right? No one will be able to pluck us out of his hand and so on. So this is an important thing to focus in on. So that question, Christian, where is your confidence? Where is your confidence? Looking forward, looking at the, you know, down the long years or maybe short years of your lives, will you hold yourself? Will you keep yourself? Do you have that kind of strength? That's what we're going to be asking ourselves here, and that's number one. Are you able? How able are you really? How able are you? And this is now thinking as a Christian. The first part there says the unregenerate are completely unable to move toward God or please him. Okay, we've covered that months and months and months ago when we started this because, well, the canons don't start an unconditional election. But eventually, remember, in kind of Doctrine 3 and 4, they talk about total depravity. There's nothing from which we can give to God. We're bereft. We're out of, you know, we're out of gas. We don't have anything to offer God spiritually. We're dead. Everything we have is tainted by our own wickedness, and tainted might not be a strong enough word. We don't have anything of our own nature to give to move toward God. So it must therefore be God that moves in us. Right? And that's the total depravity on the one hand, and the irresistible grace on the other, kind of mixed like this, and then they kind of wash into this perseverance of the saints, where we look at the grace of God, not only moving sinners out of death from which they cannot get out themselves, but even preserving us in life. So the unregenerate are completely unable to move toward God or please Him. Anyone think of John 3:3 just off the top of their head? Good. So we got Nicodemus' passage. Thank you. And something that's quite off the top of your head, but it's right there. Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. Remember, Nicodemus comes at night to Jesus. He's a Pharisee, so he's kind of, he's from this party of Pharisees that knows Jesus. They've watched what he's doing. They've listened to what he said. And Nicodemus says, "We know you're a teacher sent from God." Okay, the Pharisees know he's a teacher. He's a prophet. They know it, but they won't follow him. Okay, well, that's a problem right there, right? If you know someone's speaking for God, you better listen. You better heed. But the Pharisees are kind of on the fence with this one. And Jesus responds to him. Joan, would you say that again? I'm not even turned there.
Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God."
Okay. So, unless the Spirit does a work in a person, they can't even see the kingdom of God. It's not something there for them to push into. It's not something there for them to desire. Their hearts wouldn't desire it anyway. Their eyes can't see it. Okay, so out of Christ, outside of regeneration, that's the word I have in the notes, the word, the phrase that Jesus uses there is born again or born from above. Apart from that work of the Spirit, we're dead. There's no movement toward God. There's movement toward our own comfort and toward our own delusions and other things like that, but there's no movement toward God. That's for the unregenerate. Okay, so put that aside. That's already a hard enough of a pill for plenty of people to swallow right there. Okay, but what about as Christians? What about as those who are regenerate? What about those whom the Spirit of God has come to and given new life and brought us into Christ Jesus? Now, in that status as Christians, which, I think is probably the majority of us here, what are you able to do? Do your abilities have an end? Or can you continue to persevere under your own steam, under your own strength? If God didn't, number two, if God didn't actively preserve you in Christ, could you preserve yourself? If God didn't actively preserve you, me, believers, the church, in Christ Jesus, could we preserve ourselves? We have enough gas in the tank spiritually to do that, because God's, using the analogy, God's put some gas in the tank in regeneration, right? There's something going on there. It's like, yeah, that's important. Is that enough? Separating out the ongoing preserving work of God in our lives for us to carry on. Do we have the strength to do that? Another way of asking, how strong are we in our commitment to Christ? How good is that looking for you? I mean, just looking at my own life, I can say, well, there are high times and there are low times. There are times when, I think that I'm strong in the Lord, and of course those times are gifts anyway. Like, we don't oftentimes recognize the giftiness of the good, strong spiritual times. But what about the times where you're just down? What about the times where you just don't care? What about the times when you're mad at God? What about the times when, and on and on? Do we have the strength, really, to live in our commitment to Christ all the way and up to and including our death? And if you think about that, if you just kind of consider that question, how strong is our commitment to Christ? And could we, as Christians, proceed and persist all the way through our death on the strength that God has given us, but not more strength and perseverance and preservation coming along? If you kind of work on that a little bit, you'll get to number three, which is think about the difference between Augustinian, that is this emphasis on grace, right? An emphasis on the inability of humans and on the ability of God. Right? It's not in us, it's in God. So Augustinian Christianity versus sub-biblical answers to the second question. The reason I bring this up is because I think Arminianism, generally speaking, will answer, if they're being honest, yes to number two. If God didn't actively preserve you in Christ, could you preserve yourself? I mean, the implication for Arminian thinking is, well, yes, it depends on you. Right? God's already doing everything he does for people, and the rest of it's kind of yours. Right? And if it's yours, then there you go. It's yours. It's your effort. It's your ability. Where Calvinists, Augustinians, are much closer to smiting themselves on the breast and not looking to heaven and saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Right? Because it's in the grace of Christ that we are redeemed, and it's in the grace of Christ that we're preserved unto the end as well. So think about the differences here. Christianity versus humanism of some variety. And the Christianity is deeply depreciating to humans in their natural state. I mean, we're made in the image of God. That's awesome. And that kind of determines a lot of things. Yet we sought out many designs. Yet we're sinners in Adam and sinners by practice as well. And so humanism, very popular in all its different guises, the elevation of humans, the elevation of humanity, the elevation of men or women or children into what they can do or what they can achieve. That all sells. People like to hear that. You're not going to get run out of town preaching something like that, I don't think. Right? But if you're preaching that, no, actually, we don't have the power. Humanity has lost its ability to please God, to move toward God, and we're totally dependent on the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Now you're getting very close to Christianity and farther away from humanism. So I'm trying to kind of set a context here to think about this that I think maybe will be a little clearer as far as the relief goes. I had a hand, Bill.
Yeah, so thinking like a sophomore, that's possible.
It is.
So I am relying 100% on the preservation of God and His, who you said, and some it's here in the Bible here somewhere, that I'll persevere to the end. And also in, I think it's in Revelation, there's a scripture that talks about, well, some will suffer loss of reward, but they'll still be saved. So it's like, well, I guess I can take the easy route. You know, and not have to do anything rather than, and just many, one of many, I just need to quote it in Isaiah, who was long before, I don't know how many years before the New Testament, but there's things to do. Just because we're preserved doesn't mean that we don't have to do something. I mean, we have to have be active.
Right. So we're looking for, I guess, at this particular point, and again, if you look at sections 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, you'll see a lot of those details being kind of worked through. This is trying to put it in the clearest relief of, are we going to trust ourselves and our efforts for our preservation, or are we going to look to God? And those who look to God will certainly be active in their own perseverance, right? That's one of the things I think that Arminians have a problem with, they can't seem to get, is like, the admonitions and the warnings and all the stuff and the discipline that goes on, they say, well, that's all pointless if the elect are just saved and they just persevere. Right? But that's how they persevere. It's the very means by which God keeps us. So it's hardly useless to have admonitions, to have warnings, and encouragement that you should be pursuing the Lord and so on. That's all part of the way it goes. I got one behind you here. Exactly right. That's something different between perseverance on the one hand, where clearly the person's persevering by God's grace in them.
Well, and obviously your perseverance is something that's not easy either. So,
okay, yeah, right.
So obviously it's going to be something harder that you do. So.
There's that, and then versus preservation, right, where that's the emphasis on God. God's the one who does this thing, yet he does it in us in such a way that we persevere. Okay, and that's important to kind of have those together. Yeah, Bill.
We'll just finish up here. So Psalm 119... 9 to, I can't remember the end, you know, how shall a young man direct his ways? Mm-hmm. And then this in Isaiah, there's things to do. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause, reason together.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's not, Job is in the action of priests making strawberry preserves, but once it's done, it's preserved.
Yeah, yeah, good. I like that. The strawberries makes it happier. Yeah. And?
So, I'm just trying to
it seems like they're, the Arminian view of preservation of the saints or perseverance. I mean, it seems like it's no different than their coming to Christ, right? As far as they just, there's this offer out there and it's up to me to do it. And so they would say the same thing about persevering. Well, I mean, I'm just saying, I don't know if they would characterize it as it's all in me, all by myself, even though that's in effect what they're saying.
You're definitely not, right? And I don't think they do. Like, so it's a good point. I think in the Arminian mindset, there's very little difference between an unregenerate person being regenerated and their own efforts are part of it, and the preservation of faith down the line, right? It's kind of all this baseline human thing where God doesn't move till I do. You know, I do something, God responds. Where, at least in Reformed theology, regeneration is a monergistic work. It's God alone who works that. We're not participating. We're passive. Right, but as sanctification comes, this is what Bill's getting at. We're not passive; we're very active. As God working in us, both the will and the do. We'll get to Philippians down there in a minute. Right, so there's a mistake we can make as Reformed folks. Say, oh well, since God's the one who preserves us and keeps us, I don't do anything. No. That's, you missed the point. You got to get busy. You got to be serving the Lord and repenting and all this kind of stuff. Right, but it's not that God's waiting on us to do that. It's God who works in us to do that. Right, and also by the admonitions and warnings and encouragements of the Word and everything else, that's all part of this process. That Calvin rightly says is, you know, perseverance. We got to persevere, and that's in us. So when God starts the work in us, we begin to work with Him, and we call that, you know, the synergism, right? Where God and us are working together. But regeneration, we section off and say it's not like that there. After that point, it becomes like that kind of thing. It helps not, you know, Vicky. Say again. Oh, very good. Yeah, and so part of the deal, you know, how does God work this grace into our lives? How does God give us the grace of perseverance that we should keep in Christ and continue? Because that's what we're talking about here. There's the means of grace, so stated, if we can talk that way, of the ministry of the Word, right? Whether it's in your own private readings, but especially the public reading and preaching of the Word, the administration of the visible words, like we're going to have today, some baptisms today. That's a visible Word of God to the people receiving that and to everyone else who has received it also. That God's for us. God's washed us in the blood of Christ Jesus. We're renewed in Him. That's all part of this means, right? Prayer, fellowship, and all these different parts of the Christian life are all brought in. Right, so when we talk about perseverance, we're not excluding any of that. In fact, we're including all of it as necessary, ordinarily necessary parts of a Christian's life to persevere and continue in faith. But this particular article, Article 3, which we'll now read, is trying to put a sharp contrast between human ability and divine ability. What we're able to do and what God's able to do, and where we put the emphasis there as we move forward. So let's read number 3. Haven't got there yet. Okay, Article 3, God's preservation of the converted. By reason of these remains of indwelling sin, which we just talked about last week, the indwelling reality of sin in the believer, the flesh, and also because of the temptations of the world and of Satan, those who are converted could not persevere in that grace, if left to their own strength. Okay, so we have the statement there that that's not possible. Okay, from the Reformed Dortian position, that even those who are regenerated, if just simply left to their own strength, could not complete the race, could not be preserved in Christ. But God is faithful, who, having conferred grace, mercifully confirms and powerfully preserves them therein, even to the end. Okay, so it's a very simple statement. Begins by saying it's not in us. Okay, that this power of preservation, this power of perseverance in Christ, if left to us in our own strength, even as those converted, even as those regenerated, we don't have the strength to do it. We must rely on God. That's important. Okay, that's why they put it this way. So that's why I say for the next 4 or 5 sections, they'll unpack that and kind of how it works and talk about the means of grace and talk about these different aspects of it. But unless you get going at the right spot to begin with, where this isn't about your actions, It's not about what you're doing to persevere, to continue in the faith. If that's where your focus is on the wrong spot. Your own heart, your own efforts, your own life, which in the first place needs to be upon God. God's the one who gives us the power to persevere. Praise His name. Thank you, God. Now, what can, in light of all that grace and favor, what can I do? How can I participate? How can I move this thing forward in His grace? I think is the right place to be mentally. So, let's look at number four. Let's have pausing for question. Yeah.
So, then you know, all the warnings and things like that, they all focus on basically what you do, though, like, or your unbelief. So, how do you... That's hard for me to reconcile, because it's like saying if you're doing these things, then you're, you know...
Right. So, and the point is Kim's comment is a lot of the admonitions in Scripture are regarding what you're doing, right? Either not doing simple things or doing righteous things or believing or not believing. And what I'm trying to do, and maybe I can't pull the connection clear enough to help see it, but is that the first step is looking to God saying, Thou wilt preserve me. This is your gift to me. This is your grace day by day to me. That's the fundamental mindset. And from there, we say, okay, well, what can I do? What does God call me to do? If we ask Him in that order, if we consider them in that order, I think we're considering them in the right order. And it doesn't take much to reverse that order, right? To say it's really about kind of what I'm doing and preserving myself. And maybe we remember to thank God down the line, not thinking that this is His grace and His salvation to begin with. So it affects how we operate, God's grace. It must, because that's the nature of the perseverance. Right? We'll obey. We will love the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will serve Him because He works in us both to will and to do. And so there's always the admonition in that direction. Where else would admonitions go? I'm not sure. And often they are, just like that, right? Just simply to trust God. But when we trust God as Christians, just like we're all kind of thinking about, well, we serve Him. We give ourselves. We render service to God. And that's what He calls us to do. But to do it in faith. Not resting in ourselves, but resting in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done on our behalf and continues to do on our behalf. We'll see more of that as we get into the sermon, where He is currently intercessing for us. Right? Christ is making intercession for us now. So He's still at work for us, keeping us and empowering us to move along. Am I late back there?
Yeah, I was just thinking, like, you could just float through or press through or whatever, live life and not know any of it. Not understand any of it. And God will still preserve you if He wants to preserve you, right? I mean, so like that, it's good for us to sit and consider and recognize that it's God who's willing and working through us to, you know, do these things and to desire to, I don't know, memorize more scripture and be kinder to my brothers or whatever it is that, you know, is sanctification in our lives. But I don't know, I just think, well, you know, half the time I look back at my life and I'm like, I was just a fool. I thought I was doing all this stuff, but I see now that it was God doing all of this in me, right? And sometimes we come to that realization, I'm sure like 95% of the time we don't even do that. We just keep going and think we did it, and God doesn't force us to recognize Him.
Sure. And that we could say that in this kind of spiritual way in the preservation of our faith and trust in Christ, or all the way down to everything, right? Every, like opening the can of tuna. I did that. Okay, well, you did it because God preserved you in life and gave you strength and has given you His body and has ordained in providence that you're going to be in this, right? I mean, it's all wrapped up in the divine work anyway, on every level, but how much more on a level where we don't have the power to do it ourselves, period, right? Or we're out of it. So that's, and even as regenerate folks, and this is where I want to get to, because I said, well, hang on, we have the Spirit of Christ, right? We've been brought from the dead in Christ Jesus. Isn't that enough to kind of keep us living? And I think Jesus answers that in John chapter 15. So look at John chapter 15. We'll just look at the first five verses of it. I hear your Bibles rustling the pages thereof. Not so much. Electronic Bibles or nothing, huh? So John chapter 15. John chapter 15, just the first five verses. Kind of read them slow and think about what Jesus is saying to His disciples here, particularly regarding their ability or inability to remain in Him and bear fruit. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. This, of course, is Jesus. Should be in red letters, if anything. It's not in this one. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. I'll just pause there for a second. Just that by itself might make you think, okay, well then, God the vine dresser looks at us, and if we have fruit, he's happy, and he prunes us so we bear more fruit. And if we don't have fruit, then he's angry with us, and he takes us away. He cuts us off. You might just go that direction if that's all that was said. But there's more. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And so you might say, okay, well, I can't bear fruit. And if I don't bear fruit, then I'm cut off. I don't want that. But I can't bear fruit unless I abide in Christ. So then what I need to do is abide in Christ. So it must therefore be in my ability as a Christian to abide in Christ. And if I abide in Christ, then I can bear fruit, then God's happy. Right? But it just moves the thing one level down, right? It's still me abiding in Christ and something I'm doing. And if I do that, then I can bear fruit. But you can kind of see the line the same as it goes and just moves on one section. But verse 5, I think, addresses that. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. He's saying the key to the Christian life and bearing fruit and pleasing the Lord is abiding in me. And apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay? So you can't abide in Christ. You can't flourish and produce fruit and please the Lord and all that. You can't do any of that except for Christ. Christ gives us that. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And I put a little quote from Luther there, which I think is from the Bonds of the Will. I remember hearing it from Sproul, but I think I've read it too. Nothing is not a little something. Right? Nothing's not a big something. Nothing's not a something at all. Nothing's nothing. That's the point. Right? Nothing's not just a little bit of effort. And that's kind of the, you know, the Erasmian, Pelagian kind of thing where it's like, well, you can't do it all, but God really does great on a curve. And if you just try a little bit, that's enough. And they'll kind of help you out kind of thing. Luther says, that's not it. Without me, you can do nothing. Hey, Christian. Apart from Christ at work in you, abiding in you, and you abiding in him, you got nothing. You can do nothing. And then we can arrive at where the canons arrive and say this: by reason of these remains of indwelling sin, and also because of the temptations of the world and of Satan, those who are converted could not persevere in that grace if left to their own strength. Without me, you can do nothing. Okay? So we're dependent entirely then upon Christ that we should do anything as his followers. Okay? So that I think makes it clear for us as Christians that we're still entirely dependent. We're still entirely dependent on Christ both to abide in him and to bear fruit in him. And that's his goodness to us. And there's the admonition and the warning there that says if you don't bear fruit, the vine dresser is going to cut you off. Father's going to come and judge you. Well, you better believe that. But you also better believe that without Christ, you can do nothing. And so he is your confidence. It all starts there. Not in your efforts, not in being a good vine or producing fruit, but in resting in Christ and trusting him and being in him, him in you. And then in him, we can bear much fruit. Any thoughts on number 4 there? Believers cannot preserve themselves.
I remember when we first came to the Doctors of Grace, because we came out of the Armenian world and spoke, you know, tons of awesome people that are, I'm sure, say, this is a real, real fork in the road. I think it's just really God's Holy Spirit giving you new eyes to see, because, you know, we didn't grow up learning about God's sovereignty and then you are not able. I had a discussion with a girl that was just really argumentative about it. It's like, I know I can resist the Holy Spirit because I do all the time.
Absolutely. And
another time.
That's it, right? So to kind of summarize Nancy's comment for our radio audience, we know plenty of Christians who would not get this, right, and be struggling, and I don't know if I got your, you know, convey your meaning enough. But it's by grace that we come to understand these things, right? And it's always that. It's all by grace all the time. All these things are. Every step, right? Every Lego piece of building this great structure, everything is by grace. And that gives us a place to be humble, because we only understand any of this because God's given it to us. Therefore, it brings us down a few pegs. It's not that we're so smart. Hey, I'm a really good Bible reader. What's wrong with you? Okay, well, what's wrong with you? Pride. And your Bible reading. You need to repent of that pride. Because what do you have that you haven't received? And moving to number five, relying on Christ in Philippians 2:13, right? Let me just read that, because it gets dovetails exactly with what Nancy's saying here. Over to Philippians. It'd be a very familiar passage or verse. Again, this is getting at the idea that we must rely, therefore, on the grace of Christ. If believers cannot preserve themselves, if apart from Christ we can do nothing, then we must depend on Christ. And I'll read the starting verse. Well, therefore, beloved, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, there's a command there, right, Christian? Work it out. Push through it. Seek the Lord. All these, you can, you know, just like Erasmus does to Luther, you can stack up 15 feet, you know, feet high. The admonition is just like that in the Scriptures, right, of what God calls us to do. The problem that Erasmus has, that Luther seems to have a field day with, the whole book, is saying just because the command's there doesn't imply that those commanded can do it. A sheer command doesn't imply the ability on the part of the one commanded to do it. It's just a command. That's what it is. God saying, do this. It's not saying, you can do this. That's a grammar issue that's like first grade level. And Erasmus, the great linguist and grammarian, seems to miss the idea of what the imperative mood means. It's surely a command. Okay, so we have a command here to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And maybe sometimes that's missing from our Calvinism too, when it comes to this kind of thing. That we're in the hands of Almighty God, and it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God is to be feared. God is to be loved, but God is to be feared. And it says, "Work out your salvation then with fear and trembling." And then he gives this in verse 13: "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Okay, well, that wraps it all around, doesn't it? There's this command to us to work out our salvation, and then the reminder, as it were, in there, but know that it's God who works in you, not just to do, but even to will. I thought I had a free will. Not even God could control it. That's sometimes what people think. I'm in this absolute autonomous freedom. Not on your life. At no point do you have that kind of autonomous freedom. At no point in your life. We kind of think we do, but we don't. And we certainly don't when it comes to spiritual matters, because we're dead in Adam to begin with. Not to mention wrapped up and blinded by all of our own sins in the flesh. We're hopeless until God enters in that sovereign grace to bring us from death to life, but also to continue to preserve us both as we will and as we do, working out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's God who does this in us. That's the emphasis. That's the point. Now, working out the details of how that looks, okay, we'll move on to sections 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. But that the heart of the matter is this. Where's your confidence? Is it really in yourself and what you're continuing to do? Or is it, every time you ask that, throwing up your hands and say, it's not in me, it's Christ Jesus. He's the one who gave himself to death for me. He's the one who came back from the dead. He's the one who reigns at the right hand of God and preserves me until he'll raise me up at the last day. My confidence is in Jesus, not in my own working out my salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, we got a couple minutes here to get to the major passage, which is 1 Peter chapter 1. So we'll go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll field if people have any kind of quick questions or comments. Sometimes people like to pit Paul, that fuzzy little lovable guy, Paul, against other folks in the Scriptures. Peter, particularly James, and say, okay, well, Paul's out here. This is kind of a lot of liberal theology of the last 100 years. Yeah, Paul's got one thing going. Jesus totally has something different going. The different apostles, they got different things going. And what's come down to us historically is Pauline Christianity. No. What's come down to us is the Holy Scriptures. They're the basis of Christianity. And they're not written all by Paul. They're written by the apostles roundly. And we find amazing agreement between them. So listen to 1 Peter chapter 1, let me get there. 1 Peter chapter 1, and notice what we might call the Pauline themes. Peter sounds like Paul as we read these verses here. To those who are the elect exiles, starting with election, God choosing these folks, of the dispersion, this is spread out through Asia Minor, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according, their elect, according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for the obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with His blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Okay, here the plot thickens. You got me? 1 Peter chapter 1 here? I hear like whispering. I wonder if something's going on.
I was wondering where we
were. So 1 Peter chapter 1, now verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, is the basis of all this, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's all focused on the work of Jesus and then extended out to us, right? That God takes that, gives us new birth, begets us unto a living hope. A living hope, right? That's forward-looking, okay? Verse 4. Into an inheritance, again, forward-looking, that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for the salvation, a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is how, again, this is how Peter starts his letter. It sounds a little bit like Ephesians, where Paul starts the letters like, just let me unload on you, both barrels right now. Okay? This is all election, this is all God's work, sovereign grace, and people of God, just bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, your Heavenly Father, and thank Him because of all of this grace that He's given you in Christ Jesus. Just the same message here in Peter, but in particular, this inheritance that's being kept for us. God's keeping it. God's preserving us. He's given us a living hope and laid up an inheritance before us, and He keeps it, and He keeps us, and He draws us to it as our inheritance in Christ Jesus. I put at least in the notes here, we'll close up on this, being kept, okay, our inheritance is being kept, but the people of God are being kept as well unto that inheritance, like a treasured bride for her groom. Because one of the images we see, not here in Peter, but through the Scripture, is that Christ is the groom, and He's taking a bride. He's taking a bride. And the whole historical process is making that bride pure and ready to be married. Right? That's Christ, that's what He's doing. So the Father has sent His Son in order to make a bride to bring to His Son. Will that bride not be preserved? Will the bride not be kept? In fact, the bride will be kept, preserved, and even purified by the time she appears in this marriage, you know, however that marriage ceremony is going to look, that cosmic and Christological marriage ceremony. But think about what God's doing there. There's a sermon by Spurgeon who talks about kind of the perseverance of the saints and preservation, where he talks about a little kid grabbing a handful of wet sand. Have you ever been at the lake or the river or ocean or whatever? And you grab a bunch of sand, what happens? It all slides out through your fingers, right? You get a little bit like, you know, little thing stuck in the palm of your hand and behind your knuckles or something, you know, but that's all the sand you get. That's really the Arminian view of what God's doing in the church. He grabs some, lots of through fingers, but here's what's left. The vision that God gives us in the Scriptures is He has elected us from before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless, a bride for his son. Think about that in earthly terms. If, as a father, I have an opportunity to, just think of the analogy, but the preservation of and keeping of that bride's the point. I want this marriage. I want this glorious marriage of my son to this girl, and I'm going to do what I can to preserve all of this. That's what God's doing. He's working in us, both the will and to do, so that we should work out our salvation in fear and trembling, because it's God who works in us. It's his gift. The preservation of all of it is his. So to his name be the glory, not to our names. He's the one who preserves us, and he'll do it as we're active, and he'll make us active because he works in us both to will and to action. Any final kind of thoughts on this?
I just want to say this is the very piece of Calvinism, the wife. If my husband wanted to start it, to have a church, it's like this isn't taught.
Good. Yeah, and it's funny that this particular piece is the one that caught me in college, too, where I'm like, people need to get this because it brings into such clear relief human effort versus waiting on God, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we trust in Christ, we'll be active. God, that's part of God's work in us. Amen. So let me ask that question again as I close. Where is your confidence? Where is it? Is it in yourself in some way? Or is it with open hands to heaven, bless the Lord, Christ Jesus, my Lord, has saved me and will preserve me. May God work in me that I should be faithful and persevere until the end, because that's his gift to us. Let's pray together.